one of the things for me that is very exciting is when I talk with some of you and you bring up something we just studied or tell me how that affects your life or remind me of something that we just finished studying. And that was exactly what happened, I believe, maybe probably on Thursday when I was talking with one of our members and something came up and I said something to the effect of really how faithful and caring God is, even in little things that we don't even think about. So I told this individual, I said, yes, you see, in my younger days, I sit down about 6 hours, don't get up and study. But now I have to do probably about every two hours or so, I get up just to stretch my back. And I said, a few weeks ago, there was something I was studying, I was so wrapped in it, even my watch kind of beeped to tell me, you've been sitting too long. I ignored it, I just keep going. And suddenly, I had a mosquito or a gnat flew by my ear, and I swapped it the first time. Not a few seconds later, a minute, it comes right back. I swapped it again. The third time, it came back, and I just reached to get it, and I just got up. And as soon as I got up, I said, oh, Lord, is that the way you want to get me up? And if it is, let me not hear this again. And after I stretched, sat down, and that was it. I never had it again. All day, never had it. So when I told that this to one of our members that I was talking with, he said, oh, yeah. We just finished studying the significance of things happening in praise. I say yes, that is what, even though I didn't emphasize that, I say an application per se, but you can't help but when you see some of those things and realize, yes, it is God doing His thing. So that, to me, like I say, it's always a great delight to know that people are paying attention and trying to apply what we study. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. We are thankful for the goodness that you continue to show us, for your rain and blessings that go with it without any harm. We are grateful. We thank you so much that you've been so faithful to us in this area. We are also grateful for this group of believers that you have assembled. We know that you have a purpose for each person assembled here. And so we request that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to work in each person so that each will continue to seek to know and understand you more. And we realize, Heavenly Father, that without your aiding us, that no human mind can comprehend anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it is our request this morning that God, the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 26 through 33a. First Corinthians, chapter 14, verses 26 through 33a. I will read, actually, just to pick up a few things here. I will read from verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or three at the most, three should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Now recall that the message of this section is that all worship activities in a local church should be orderly. Apparently, there must have been confusion in the church activities in the church in Corinth, especially regarding the exercise of two particular spiritual gifts of speaking in tongues and prophecy. So in keeping with this message that we have considered, the apostle then instructs gave the instruction that regulates the use of speaking in tongues in public worship, and that's what we have studied in verses 27 and 28. So to continue with the message, we turn our attention to the regulation of the practice of the exercise of gift of prophecy during worship in a local church. The instructions that regulate the use of gift of prophecy are given in verses 29 through 32. Now these instructions that we will consider shortly reveal that there is a difference between the use of tongues and that of prophecy. In effect, although the apostle is not explicitly contrasting the two gifts here, the instruction that we will consider shortly about the exercise of prophecy shows a further difference between these two gifts, these two spiritual gifts. Now, the gift of prophecy is not viewed as that which is to be exercised privately during worship, unlike that of speaking in tongues, when no interpreter is present. Furthermore, there is no conditional statement in discussing the use of gift of prophecy as in the case of speaking in tongues. Now, the point is that even the regulations of both spiritual gifts convey that the two spiritual gifts are different in their use in a local church. So be that then as it may, Apostle Paul signaled though that he was moving from the instruction regulating the use of tongues in a local church to another topic, because he began verse 29 with a Greek particle that may be used to connect one clause to another, either to express a contrast or simple continuation. But in certain occurrences, the marker is just left untranslated in the English. But just that in our verse here, verse 29, the translators of the NIV and many of our English versions did not translate the Greek particle. However, it is something that we know that the particle could be translated, as I'm going to indicate shortly. Now, so it can also, the Greek particle can also be used to indicate transition to something new. In our verse, the Greek particle, though, is used to indicate a continuation, but to a different aspect of the subject matter pertaining to the use of another spiritual gift of prophecy. Now, this being the case, the verse could be translated with the word noun to begin it. Noun to begin verse 29. Or any other way, though, to indicate that the apostle changed from the consideration of the use of tongues to another related subject, that is, the gift of prophecy. Now, at least two English versions reflect this interpretation in their translations. The Common English Bible began the verse with the phrase, in the case of, telling us is moving to something else. In the case of, why the Revised English Bible begins with simply the phrase of thee. In other words, it's still telling us something that is a shift to from one gift to another. In that case, the gift of tongues to the gift of prophecy. So anyway, the apostle, by the Greek particle, he used signal that he had shifted his attention from the instruction about the use of tongues in public worship to the instructions concerning the use of gifts of prophecy in worship in local Church of Christ that's in Corinth. Now the apostle's shift to the gift of prophecy is then given in the NIV of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 29. Look at that sentence. Two or three prophets should speak. Two or three prophets should speak. Now literally the Greek actually reads prophets. That's what it begins with in the Greek. Prophets. Two or three, let them speak. That's the way it is in the Greek. Now the literal phrase, prophets, two or three, conveys that the apostle has shifted his focus from tongues to prophecy. Since the word prophets is the very first word of verse 29 in the Greek. Now the word prophets is translated from a Greek word that we considered in detail in our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, we briefly review what we said about that word. Now, the Greek word used, prophetes, refers to a person inspired to proclaim or reveal divine will or purpose. In other words, a prophet is a proclaimer or an expounder of divine matters or concerns that could not ordinarily be known except by special revelation. So, such a person rebukes people for sins, some healing, or otherwise. Or such a person predicts future events. Now to function then as a prophet, of course, requires that a person should have the gift of prophecy. Now this aside, the concern of the apostle is with the regulation of the exercise of the gift of prophecy in a local church. Now by the way, although the Greek use a masculine noun for the word prophets, but we should understand that the Holy Spirit is concerned with those who have the gift of prophecy, regardless of their gender. Now, although there's really no reference of a prophetess prophesying in the early church, but that is implied by mention of the daughters of Philip the Evangelist. What he said about them implies that yes, they were prophesying, but just were not told what they were prophesying. This I'm coming from Acts chapter 21 verse 9. Acts. And once you get to Acts, just hold to Acts. So the next 10 formal passages or so will be in Acts. Speaking of the evangelist, he said, he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Now see, the four daughters of Philip must have exercised the gift of prophecy in a local church for Luke to have reported that they prophesied. So although we are not given what they prophesied, they did prophesy. And that supports the point we're making, that although the Greek word prophetes is masculine, it's more generally at that point to include men and women with the gift of prophecy. Now, so then, we contend that our Greek word, translated prophets in 1 Corinthians 14:29, should be understood to apply to men and women with the gift of prophecy. Now, we should observe, as we indicated previously, the exercise of the gift of prophecy is one that is primarily functions, or one that primarily functions during worship service of believers, during their worship period. Now, this fact is demonstrated in the cases of the use of the gift of prophecy recorded in the New Testament. Prophets Agabus in a local assembly of believers in Antioch predicted famine that occurred in the Roman world, as we read in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 28. Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 28. It is, during this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. Now, for one thing, we see that such prophecy was very beneficial to believers because it led to other kinds of things. And people who argue today, you don't have those. And I say, well, first of all, you don't know much of history. And secondly, you're just assuming that you know everything that happens everywhere on the planet. Now, during the time that they were persecuting what I would call the Scottish believers who were devoted to the word, they had a lot of this kind of thing, exercise the gift of prophecy. Because remember reading a case of one of them describing when a famine was coming and the other one when a plague was coming, and both came through. One in the church. You see, they knew. So just because we don't always see this does not mean it doesn't function. It just means, for whatever reason, God decided not to manifest it in some or most of our local churches today. Anyway, the verbal phrase over here, stood up and through the Spirit predicted. That verbal phrase indicates then that Agabus prophesied while the believers were assembled to worship. Now, the prophecy that led to the first missionary journey of apostles Paul and Barnabas occurred while believers were worshiping. In other words, they were assembled to worship, and they were indeed worshiping when this prophecy came, according to Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. It reads, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, it is true here that a prophet was not mentioned in this verse, but that is implied since there is no indication that the Holy Spirit spoke or directly spoke to the local church at that time. So how else could he or could the Holy Spirit have spoken, communicated to these people except through a prophet? In other words, we don't hear, if this happened, it would have been given. If the Holy Spirit spoke to the group as God spoke to Israel, they heard his voice in Mount Sinai. If that was the case, if that kind of thing happened, you can be sure, look, the Holy Spirit would have prompted him to write, and the Holy Spirit spoke from heaven and they heard his voice. So since we don't have this, the most logical, based on the scripture that we can deduce, is there must have been a prophet who got up and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. Set for me these two men. So again, we're still arguing that the gift of prophecy was used in time of worship. Now, when Agabus, again, it was one that was well known in the early church, when he predicted about the suffering that awaited Apostle Paul in Jerusalem, he did this in the assembly of believers in Caesarea, probably in the house of Philip the evangelist, as we may infer from Acts chapter 21, verses 10 through 11. Acts chapter 21, verses 10 through 11. It is, after we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. Because we know when Paul went to Jerusalem, that happened. That he was arrested. Eventually, that was what led him to eventually begin the process of being transported to Rome, because he appealed to Rome while before the governor Felix Agrippa and so forth. Anyway, so the issue is here that it is also in worship environment. We are certain that the prophecy of Agabus occurred before an assembly of believers to worship, because Luke indicated that besides the apostolic team, that's of the Apostle Paul, there were others in the assembly that pleaded with the apostle not to go to Jerusalem, as indicated in the same Acts 21. Look at verse 12. It is, when we had this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Well, we it's just a normal thing that you will get from members who are concerned, or believers who are concerned about their fellow believer. But God's plan has to be fulfilled regardless of what. So Paul knew at that point, because God, in a way or the other, had made him aware he would go to Rome. And how he's going to get there, maybe he doesn't know at that point. So the point is that these believers were concerned. That's why they were all trying to persuade him, don't go, please, because we don't want you to be arrested so you can keep preaching. Anyway, the point that we're stressing, though, is that the exercise of the gift of prophecy recorded in the New Testament occurred when believers were assembled for worship. That much we know with certainty because of these passages. So in any case, the apostle limits the number of those who are to be involved in the exercise of the gift of prophecy during worship in Corinth, and so in any local church, to a maximum number of 3 persons. As indicated in the passage we're studying, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. Again, it says, 2 or 3 prophets should speak. 2 or 3 prophets should speak. Now, this instruction may be understood as limiting the number of prophets during the entire period of worship service, or simply as the number of prophets who should prophesy before any evaluation of prophecy takes place during a worship session. Now, it is my interpretation that this instruction applies to the entire period of worship service. In effect, the maximum number of prophets who should exercise their gift during a worship service is limited to 3. Now, we say this because the apostle probably intended for us to recognize that the indicators used in regulating the use of or the exercise of gifts of speaking in tongues during worship service are applicable in this particular verse. Now, this is because although it is through the apostle no longer use the phrase "at the most." Remember, look at verse 27 again. That phrase was there in verse 27. It says, "at the most." So though now he didn't use that, he expects the reader to fill in that phrase as a part of the instruction of verse 29. Since he used the same numbers that he used in verse 27 in verse 29. That is 2 or 3. So that should cause the reader to recognize that yes, the apostle means for you to put the word "at the most." Same thing. Because he's setting about the same kind of situation. Furthermore, the apostle, although he did not use the phrase "one at a time" of verse 27, because in verse 27, while regulating speaking in tongues, he said it must be done in an orderly one at a time. Now he no longer says "one at a time," but he also expects the reader to recognize the same phrase still applies in verse 29. Since his overall message is concerned with order in worship service of a local church. If he was concerned about order and he laid out the instruction about tongues, use of tongues, and he stayed concerned with orders when he's dealing with prophecy, then everything he said about tongues, in a sense, in terms of making and maintaining the order, will still apply here. So that's what the apostle will expect his readers or those who hear this read to understand. So then, based on these facts, we contend that the apostle limits the number of prophets that would exercise their gifts to a maximum number of 3 individuals during a worship service of a local church. In other words, the issue here is if there is no instruction given, people do not know what to do. Everyone will do whatever seems great or pleased to him or her. And that's why the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, looking at the failures of faith going in Corinth, giving them instructions of how to regulate these worship activities. And so he has gone through all this so far with these two gifts to emphasize this importance of orderliness in a local church. Otherwise, like I said, you know, people just practice all those gifts anyhow they wanted. And usually that's what happens. Everyone does his or her own thing when there's no ruler or when there's no governor. So unlike the gift of speaking in tongues, though, where there is a condition regarding its exercise, the apostle indicated that, what should take place during the exercise of the gift of prophecy, which is evaluation of what is uttered. That's the main thing he was focused on here now. It is this as given in the next instruction of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29, where we study. Look at it, it says, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. Now, literally, the Greek reads this way, and the others, let them judge. That's what the Greek reads. Again, and the others, let them judge. Now, there are at least two general problems with this instruction, whether we're looking from the perspective of what you have in the NIV or the literal translation. A first problem is whether this instruction is to be carried out after each prophet speaks or after all the prophets finish their utterances. Again, because it says, and the others should weigh carefully what he said, or the others let them judge. But now you remember he's saying there are the maximum number of people who can speak, exercise the gift of prophecy, 3. So the issue is it after the first person, then this will take place, or is it after the second and third and so forth? Well, there's no clear indicator as to when what is stated in the instruction should take place. But the governing factor in understanding this is the thread, the message thread going through all this, which is orderliness, the issue of order. However, though, it's really probable that the apostle meant that it is after each prophet speaks that what should be carried out by others will occur. Now, probably though, privately, to avoid this order of people speaking and arguing with the prophet. Because of what's involved in this evaluation, I'm contending that it is not something that is to be done even publicly in the church. However, the person will do it inwardly at this moment because of there will be a disorder if it's done outwardly. In other words, suppose somebody comes up and says, well, this prophet, what you're saying is wrong. And the other person says, and before you know it, there will be argument and fighting within the church. So that's why I'm convinced that it's much more a private evaluation than it is a public evaluation of what is said. Now, if it is a private evaluation, then that allows or makes more sense for what the rest of the instruction that the apostle gave here. So, all I'm saying is that it is probably after each prophet utters whatever prophecy God has given that this evaluation or judging will take place. For unless that is the case, it is likely that people, for one thing, may not remember what the first person or the second prophet says after listening to the third prophet. They may not even remember. So that's something that, you know, once this first prophet utters whatever he or she says, it's time to kick in with evaluating that prophecy mentally, inwardly. In other words, it's not something that is to be done by everyone. Otherwise, even though we're going to see, even we say everyone is also limited. If we're trying to be sure that we understand that the prophet is, as they speak, the Holy Spirit guides them, but at the same time, Paul is guided by the Holy Spirit to advocate for order. Therefore, to avoid any kind of disorder, we believe that he was thinking about evaluation one after the other, but done privately. Furthermore, since there is instruction regarding what a current speaker should do when there is a fresh revelation, we will explain that what is said by each prophet is considered before the next person speaks. Now, of course, if it is where people are going up and down with each other, you know, going back and forth, if that's the case, it'd be hard to know when the second person starts to give his or her prophecy, because people are, you know, busy going at it with maybe the first person. So that's what I believe, that this is supposed to be done more privately than publicly. So that's the first problem of when the evaluation should take place and how. I'm saying privately. A second problem with instruction of 1 Corinthians 14 verse 29, again it says, and the others should weigh carefully what is said, or literally, and the others, let them judge. It's really hard to understand the word others. How do we understand that word others? Who are the others in a sense? Now the word others is translated from a Greek word allos. A-L-L-O-S, allos. That may mean order in the sense of being distinguished from the person who is speaking, as it is used for Apostle Paul preaching to individuals other than himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. First Corinthians chapter 9 verse 27. It reads, no, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, see, that says not to himself, I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now, the word may mean order in the sense of being distinguished from an object or something previously mentioned in the context, as the word is used to describe a different group of workers hired in the parable of the Lord Jesus that he gave by the parable of the workers in Matthew chapter 20, verse 10. 3. Matthew I put your marker in Matthew, because I go to one passage, I come right back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 20 verse 3. It is, about the third hour, he went out and saw others. Now here, because Workers have already been mentioned here. Others refer to a different group of workers. Others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. Now the word may pertain to that which is different in type or kind from other entities in comparison with others. Hence, the word may mean something like another or even different. Same Greek word can mean another or different. Now it is with the meaning of different in kind that Apostle Paul used it to describe a gospel other than the one he preached to the Corinthians that they put up with, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. Second Corinthians 11, verse 4. It is, "For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preach, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you receive, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough." Now here, it's the word, same word that means another, but here it's translated different gospel. Now the word may mean more, as it pertains to an addition, as the word is used in Jesus' parable, of the talents, to report gaining more than was previously given by one of the recipients of the two talents, as recorded in Matthew chapter 25, verse 22. Matthew chapter 25, verse 22 reads, "The man with the two talents also came. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with two talents. See, I have gained two more.'" That word "more" is a word that's really another or other. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 14, 29, the word is really used in the sense of order. That is, not the same one already mentioned, or simply have the meaning of the rest. The rest. Now, even with this meaning though, we still have to determine what the rest is, or what the rest means in this context. Of course, we have to admit that the Greek word used in and of itself does not enable us to interpret what the apostle meant. Now we say this because there are those who think that our Greek word is different from another Greek word, the Greek word heteros. H-E-T-E-R-O-S, heteros. That Greek word may also mean other or different. So some scholars contend that the distinction between the two Greek words is simply a difference between what is another in a series and that which is significantly different in kind. So that they make a difference between they're trying to differentiate the two Greek words. Now, a problem with this distinction is really that the two Greek words are in some context interchangeable, they are found together in the same sentence, for where it is really used for variety, and so there's little or no difference between them. Now, this is much we can see from what is given, or how it is, both of them are used in a passage that we cited previously. You don't have to write it down again, but I'll just read it so you go You listen, you go in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. I mean, verse 4. Because it reads, "For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preach, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you receive, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough." Now the expression "preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preach" is more literally "proclaims another Jesus whom we have not proclaimed." Now the adjective "other" or "another" that qualifies Jesus in the Greek is really the Greek word "allos," whereas the word "different" that qualified the gospel is the Greek word "heteros." So really, it is difficult in some cases to differentiate between the two Greek words. And so, the interpretation of what the apostle meant in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29, when he said "the others," cannot be found merely using the Greek word "involved." So there has to be much more from using the Greek word. So anyway, the question remains though, as to what the apostle meant by the phrasing "the others," or as we have seen that the Greek word can mean "the rest." What does he really mean? There are three possibilities when he says "others." There are three possibilities. The apostle could mean the rest of prophets, the rest of prophets, or the rest of believers in worship, or a special class of believers with the gift of discernment. So those are the three possibilities. That's why he could be talking about the other prophets, those who have the gift of prophecy that the church recognizes. Or he can be talking about the rest of believers as a group in that worship session, or to a special class of believers with the gift of discernment. Now the interpretation that the phrase "the order" or "the rest" refers to the rest of believers in worship service is possible if only believers were present. That's possible. Now, and not only is that the case though, but that all these believers recognize that the apostle had in a sense given to them the criterion to determine the Spirit of God speaking through a person because of what he previously stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. This is a criterion he had already given to them. First Corinthians 12 verse 3 reads, "Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be cursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." Now this criterion or this declaration no one describes Jesus as Lord except through the Holy Spirit is similar to the criterion that the Holy Spirit also gave through Apostle John regarding the distinguishing of spirits, as we read in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Here again it reads, and we're going to come back to these passages again anyway. It is, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. So the interpretation that the first interpretation is possible, if all present know these two criteria. Now, the interpretation that takes the phrasing, the others, as a reference to other prophets, is supported by the fact that the apostle used a definite article before the word others. That's why we have the others. Now, that's the definite article then will imply that the apostle referred to the prophets that he mentioned in the verse in the Greek. Now, such understanding will be similar to the use of the definite article and our Greek word to refer to the rest of the disciples of Jesus Christ who saw the resurrected Christ that spoke then to Thomas, who of course didn't believe it, as we read in John chapter 20, verse 25. John chapter 20, verse 25. John chapter 20, verse 25 reads, "So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nails or the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe it." Now you see, that's when he says, so the other. That's the whole phrase, the other. It's the same phrase we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29. But yes, we know he's talking about it. The other refers to the apostles, the other disciples though, because of, look at verse 24 of the same John 20 that we're looking at. Look at verse 24, the preceding verse. Because it says, now Thomas called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So we say that the disciples were indirectly mentioned then in the context of John 20, verse 25, because of the clause when it says when with the disciples when Jesus came. So that, of course, is more literally with them when Jesus came, the other. So we have the other disciples, but that the other tells us we're dealing with disciples. So based on this usage of the Greek phrase, the other then in John 20:25, referring to the disciples, because it referred to them because of the context. So based on that, one can argue the same thing, that the phrase in 1 Corinthians 4, 14:29 refers to prophets mentioned in the Greek of the verse. Of course, some reject this interpretation on the ground that if the apostle meant the rest of the prophets, that he will probably have used another Greek word that may mean the all the rest, to indicate that he meant the rest of the prophets, not the one speaking, but the others who are not speaking. Now, the interpretation, though, that he phrased the order refers to those with the gift of discernment is also possible, because there seems to be a relationship between the gift of prophecy and the gift of discernment. as there is a relationship between the gift of speaking in tongues and the gift of interpretation of tongues, as we may learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. He reads, to another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy, to another, distinguishing between spirits, to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another, the interpretation of tongues. Now you see, the apostle, after mentioning the gift of tongues here, followed with the gift of interpretation of tongues. So we know that there is a connection between them. Now, this being the case, it is probably the case, though, that the Holy Spirit wants us to recognize the gift of prophecy is also related to the gift of distinguishing between spirits, so that those with the gifts would correctly discern when a prophecy is from the Holy Spirit, in contrast to evil spirits. Because, you see, we have to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits. So we're arguing that based on that, it is very possible that the others may refer to those with gifts of distinguishing of spirits. So we have those three interpretations. Which of these three interpretations of the phrase of 1 Corinthians 14:29, the others that the apostle had in mind? Which of these? Now, this is why we deal with interpretation. Now, it is difficult to be certain which the apostle had in mind. Now, it is probably that he had in mind all others in the worship setting who have the ability of discerning what those prophesying uttered, other than the prophets that were prophesying. That may be what he had in mind. Now, this then would more generally consist of the other prophets, those with the gifts of distinguishing spirits, and those of the Jewish background that are acquainted with the Old Testament scripture. So we are saying that he's referring to people who have assembled, but of these particular people assembled, the other prophets, those with the gift of discernment, discerning spirit, and the Jewish members with Old Testament background. Now, this inclusion of the Jewish, those with Jewish background, will become clearer though later in our exposition of the verse that we're saying. You will see, you will understand why we included them. In other words, it's unlikely that the apostle meant the entire congregation, despite the use of the word, all in verse 31, that we'll get to later, because of the Greek word used in the clause of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29, where it says, the others should weigh carefully what is said, or literally, let them judge. Now, the Greek word we view here, that we are concerned, is translated in the NIV with the phrase weigh carefully. Now, the Greek word really used has a range of meanings, such as to judge, in the sense of rendering legal opinion. But we limit our consideration, of course, to the meaning that is more relevant to our passage. Thus, the word may mean to judge correctly, although the translators of the NIV use the word interpret in translating our Greek word in the context where it is used to describe that the Lord Jesus' rebuke of the Jews about predicting coming storm, but unable to correctly read his coming. They can look at the cloud and tell you it's going to rain. But here the Son of God is here, they couldn't read it. as it is used in Matthew chapter 16, verse 3. Now, it's a Greek word. The point is the Greek word diakrino, that is translated way carefully, although literally it means to judge. But that same word, the translators of the NIV translated it judge correctly in this passage that we're about to look at. It is, and in the morning, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret, that's what they, how they translate, interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. Again, the clause, you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, is literally, you know how to judge correctly the appearance of the sky. Now, the word we're looking at may mean to criticize, as it is used to describe the response of some in the church in Jerusalem to Peter's visit to Cornelius' house to preach the gospel to them, according to Acts chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. Acts chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. By looking at time, we will pick up from here after the break and after the Lord's Supper.